Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us in a state of hopelessness, but that you, through your promise to do a new thing, have restored us to yourself. Help us tonight as we look at this great part of your word and these great promises and eternal promises, that we ourselves will know for sure that which you are doing and planning to do, and that we will find our joy and security and satisfaction in it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I reckon that this particular time in history, more than any other time, we are fascinated with all things new. Most of my working life has been a mechanical engineer, and I've worked in the manufacturing industry, and I've seen the time between concept and production and things out there, as it were, on the shelf, shorten just in my, well, quite lengthy lifespan, really, but anyway, we won't go into that. I've seen it shorten, and we're obsessed, I think, with new things. And it's not just in the manufacturing industry, it's the publishing industry, it's the foot and textile industry, clothing industry. You know, someone, princess or whoever, steps out, Kardashian or whatever, with a new handbag or whatever with a dog in it, and all of a sudden the photographs are taken and sewing machines crank up all around the world, and there it is on the shelf, it seems like, the next week. We're fascinated with all things new. I think it's become a bit of a god for us. Although I want to say that we are to enjoy the good things and often new things that God gives us. Of course, the TV shows that we have are fascinated with new things, you know, new bodies, new homes, new renovations, new destinations, new holidays, new tunes, new dance moves, and new recipes, and so on and so forth. However, and by the way, Happy New Year to you all. And we're continuing this series in January of looking at the new things that God is promising to do in the Old Testament. I wonder, really, whether we are so fascinated with the new things that we have in our cupboards and in our rooms and lounge rooms and so on, driveways or wherever it might happen to be, we're so fascinated with the new things that we have materially that it's so easy for us to forget the new things that God is planning to do. Friends, God is remaking his broken world. God is doing a new thing in humanity. By the way, humanity that has rejected him. That's why the world is broken. God is doing a new thing to restore and remake broken humanity. From the time of Garden of Eden, humanity was broken because of our rejection of God, the Creator and the Life Giver. And a part of the judgment of God on humanity was to scatter his people, to scatter them away. And that's exactly what's happened in Ezekiel's day. Instead of being gathered to God, like going back to the Garden of Eden, that's what happened there. They were gathered with God. God walked with them in the garden. When they rebelled, they were expelled from the garden. This is what's happening in Ezekiel's day. Because of their rebellion against God, they were scattered. And off they went into the nations around them. As chapter 36, verse 17 says, they had become detestable. Even though God had called them, they'd become defiled. Even though God had chosen them, and even though God had rescued them, they continued to shed innocent blood and worshipped idols. This is the people of God, God's people. You wouldn't expect it, would you? And if we turn back a couple of pages into Ezekiel chapter 36, there's the priests on view there, and they were no better. Instead of leading God's people in God's ways, no, they led them away from the Lord. They were only self-seeking for themselves, doing things for themselves. This hard-hearted people who had, as God said to Ezekiel in chapter 12, eyes to see but do not see, ears to hear but do not hear. They are a rebellious people. And by the way, God warned them that they would be scattered if they chose to ignore him and rebel against him. Even centuries before, in the book of Deuteronomy, it's recorded, once you get into the land, if you disobey me, if you become corrupt and make yourselves idols, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, well, then you're going to cop it, and I'm going to scatter you among the nations. That's exactly where they are. And you think, this is just a hopeless situation. It's a hopeless situation for the people of God. Surely God's patience has run out with this lot. Hundreds and hundreds of years, the promises of God, their rescue out of slavery, God's provision for them in the desert, the ability of them to come to God's presence and to pray to him, the miraculous things that God did among them, that just seemed to count for nothing. They continued on rebellion, profaning the name of the Lord. They had become detestable in God's eyes. Even the land, even the dirt that they walked on, they defiled because of their actions. You can't get any worse than that. Even the dirt that you're walking on, man, is defiled because you are so corrupt. That's God's judgment on them. Astounding, really, when you think about it. God certainly needs to do something new. And this is what he will do. Because God is a covenant-keeping God, and we see this all the way through Ezekiel 36 in the reading that Ed wrote, read. Notice this, you know, I will idea all the way through it. It's covenant love. It's covenant-keeping relational language. God is going to do it. And the first thing that he's going to do is establish his holiness. Verses 21 to 23. Basically, it is to establish that he is God. That he is holy. That he is perfect in power, in love and purity, as the old hymn says. And God will act to preserve his honour and his holiness. This is what he says all the way through this. He's not doing it for them. He's not doing it because they deserve it. He's not doing it because they've earned his favour. He's not even doing it because they even want him to do something new. But it seems they could not care less. He will do it for his honour, for the holiness of his name. Verse 21, I have concern for my name, which the house of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It's not for your sake that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. You're getting the picture. Instead of having God's name holy, instead of revering the Lord and showing that to the nations around them, they were dragging the name of the Lord down into the mud by how they lived. And the nations around were going, look at this. They call themselves the people of God. God's supposed to have given them this land, and now they're out of the land. Oh, great God they've got. Great lot of people these people of God are. Aha, look at this. And this is recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 2. I've paraphrased it a bit. That's what the nations around were doing. They were laughing and they were deriding the name of the Lord. The people of God dragged God's name down. Radical surgery is needed. And God, verse 23, will show the holiness of his great name. He will establish who he is, that he is God. Then when the nations, verse 23b, when the nations see, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes, they will know that I am the Lord. Well, we can choose to ignore God. We can try and snuff him out. In fact, that's what humanity did when God visited this earth. But God will be God. He is God. And he will uphold his holy name. And of course, it is against this attitude of not treating God as God and profaning his name that we pray, that Lynn just prayed for us in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be your name. Lord, may your name be holy. May I revere you. May I treat you as you deserve. May I not drag your name down into the mud by how I live or by how I speak. God is doing a new thing. Firstly, establishing his own holiness, remaking his broken world, honouring his name. And secondly, God will gather his people again to the place of blessing. God will rebuild and remake his broken world. And verse 24 says, I will take you out of the nations and I will gather you from the countries and bring you back into your own land. They were scattered because of, it was the judgment of God, because they defiled themselves. But God's promise is, I will take you from the nations and I will gather you again from the countries to which you've been scattered, and I'll bring you back to your own land. This is a great picture again of rescue. By the way, this rescue has happened all the way through the Old Testament, time after time after time. Rebellion, judgment, repentance, rescue. They learned for a short period of time, again, sin again, judgment followed, repentance, rescue. This cycle has been going on, but here it is again, God's saying, I'm going to gather you again. It's a great picture of rescue. Gathering them to where? It is to the land. It is to the place where the blessing of God is. The land that God promised Abram. Again, it's not just something that they deserve. It's all of grace. I'm not going to do this because of you. I'm doing it for my holy name. And God did do it. God did rescue them from the slavery that they are in. In a short while, King Cyrus of Persia comes down, knocks the Babylonians out, lets the Israelites go back to their land, actually giving them gifts as they go. God did rescue them. But friends, this picture is not just merely restricted to a piece of dirt in the Middle East. For God is doing this great salvation rescue work in and through all of humanity, a gathering a people to himself, for his own, to the place of blessing. What's the place of blessing? Is it some piece of dirt in the Middle East? No, it's to Jesus. He is the blessed one. He is the temple. He is the dwelling place of God. He is the place of blessing. And when we come to him, we are coming to the place of blessing. Well, God is doing a new thing. I'm going to gather a people. Can I ask you, have you come to Jesus? Are you gathered now in him? Well, God's work will continue, not just to an external gathering, but will reach deep inside of his people. I will do something inside of you to cleanse you from your impurities and your idols. Verse 25, I will sprinkle you with clean water and you will be clean, and I'll cleanse you from all of your impurities. As I've already said, these people were polluted and defiled. And we ought to make no mistake about it ourselves. We are precisely in the same position as they were, outside of Jesus, before we're cleansed by him. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, and our problem is our heart. Our problem is from within. Out of men's hearts, Jesus says, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance and folly. All of these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is our predicament. This is our state. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul writes to his mate Titus and says these words in chapter 3 of Titus, that we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and being enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Sounds just like the people in Ezekiel's day, doesn't it? But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we've done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I think he had Ezekiel 36 in mind when he wrote this. The washing of rebirth. The cleansing from our impurities, and as we'll see in a moment, given the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us generously. I will sprinkle you, verse 25 of Ezekiel 36, with clean water, and you will be clean. and I will cleanse you from all of your impurities. It's worthwhile stopping here and just saying, look, how are you going at trusting the promises of God? This is his promise to do a new thing, to cleanse his people from all of our sins. You know, the enemy will be coming along to you every second day saying, what about this sin you've done? What about this you've said? What about this attitude you have? How can you be a Christian? And he will tell you of the guilt within. And if we don't trust the promises of God, well, we will go downhill. As we looked at last week, we'll let those enemies' arrows get through the armour and hit us. No, we need to trust the promises of God here. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. This is not a reference to some sort of ceremonial baptism. This is something that God himself will do. Cleansing. And we know as people who've read the New Testament that this promise is exactly fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, the rescuer, who came giving his life, shedding his blood for our sins. Is there any sin in your life that the blood of Jesus cannot cover? No. Is there any sin that is so staining your life that the blood of Jesus cannot wash totally clean? No. And we need to remind ourselves of the promises of God. This promise to do a new thing, to cleanse us from all of our impurities. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He's done it for us. And this prophecy looks forward to that great day when Jesus, the light, came into the world. And as John writes, as we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's great news for a sinner like me. God is remaking his broken world, gathering and cleansing. And it's a cleansing also, as verse 25 says, from our idols. The people of God were in a foreign land and they'd taken on the idols, but they'd taken on the idols of the nations around them well before they were scattered. While they were still in their own land, they had God substitutes. And I think we struggle oh so easily with this. Our greed, our money, our selfishness, our desire for our own power and our own way. It's all over the place. But friends, when God meets us and changes us, when his holiness is displayed, when he declares his holy name and we are cleansed and we come to Jesus, the place of blessing, why, our idols will be seen for what they are in the light of Jesus, the King. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering and cleansing a people. And the next thing that is on the promise list of God in verse 26 is, I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit within you, and I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What an incredible statement. This is not some sort of makeover or renovation. You know, this is sort of slapping up a bit of new fresh wallpaper or a bit of, you know, soft pastel colours around the place so we all feel good. No, this is total demolition and then rebuild. A new heart, a new spirit in you. A heart that was once cold, hard, impenetrable to the things of God. You know, shutters come down whenever Jesus is mentioned, and you know friends like this. No, this heart that was maybe once like that, now turned around and changed. A new heart, a soft heart, a warm heart towards God, a warm heart towards the things of God. Soft, humble, malleable, teachable, ready to obey, ready to follow God heart. That's the heart that God wants to put in his people. That's the heart that the people of God needed. Read their history and you'll find out soon enough how detestable and how hard-hearted and how stubborn and how calloused their hearts were towards the things of God. But God is remaking his broken world, renewing and changing hearts. So dramatic is this change that Jesus speaks of this as being born again. He talks to a fellow called Nicodemus who came to see him. And actually, I think Jesus had Ezekiel 36 in mind when he spoke to Nicodemus, because he says to Nicodemus, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. And I think there's a reference to the water that cleanses, the water that God gives to wash away impurities, and the Spirit that God will give his people, the new work that God is doing. And verse 27 says, I'll put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. When God visits, friends, he changes us from the inside out. You know, the coming of the Spirit of God into our hearts, it brings many changes, doesn't it? He makes us alive to God. He regenerates us. He makes us alive and he comes into us. That's the promise of God. And he changes us, and the fruit of the Spirit starts to grow in us. The love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the long-suffering. But you know, what does Ezekiel say of the coming of the Spirit of God? What's the outcome of that? That we would obey God's laws. That we would be moved to follow God's decrees. You know, as I reflected on this during the week, I looked at some of the, you know, Spirit-filled life books that is around, and there's a ton of them, you know. Most of them, you know, have people with, you know, this sort of pose on the front. Of course, not with my physique, but, you know, there's a shadow and a light behind them, and they're all, you know, it's all sort of this great victory sort of pose. And it just struck me the difference here, that the Spirit of God is there to move us to follow God's decrees. It just sounds so boring in a way, you know, to the modern world. We want things to be exciting and victorious, you know, Spirit-filled life. Spirit-filled life will move us to know, to love, and to follow the Lord. Are you doing that? If God wants to do a new thing in you, are you living your life this way? Or are you saying, oh, yeah, I know God wants to change me, but I've got this little compartment in my life that I just frankly want to keep for myself. This is my little pleasure pen. God wants us, by his Spirit, to be moved to follow his decrees. You want God to do a new thing in your life? Then we need to get on board with what he is promising to do. And, you know, when we do, the nations around us, as verse 23 says, will see the holiness of God through us. We won't be profaning his name when we follow his decrees. We won't be dragging his name down into the mud when we follow his decrees. It's the new thing that God wants to do in you and in me. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering, cleansing, renewing and changing his people. And finally here, there's a picture of this great and glorious restoration from verses 28 onwards. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers, and you'll be my people, and I will be your God. I'll save you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of your trees and the crops of your field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine, and so on and so forth. It's a great picture of restoration. Not only of them coming back to their land, but also there's a restoration happening here. There is nourishment. There is plenty. What does this mean? Does this mean that, you know, Israel as a nation, when they went back to the land, everything sort of flowered and flourished and all of this? Well, that may well have happened. But even the people of God, when they got back to the land, realised that things weren't all that brilliant. And they still longed for these prophecies to be fulfilled. Well, I think when we come to Jesus, the true place of blessing, it can be said, yes, that we are built into him, the temple, the place of God, and as we come to him, we are nourished by him, the true and living bread. Yet this picture of the restoration of the land, again, flows throughout the scriptures. What are we to make of this? Well, we'll get to that in a sec. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name, gathering his people, cleansing them, renewing them, changing them, and restoring. It's his salvation work. It's his salvation promise. And these promises, you know, like to the 6th century people, would have just appeared as one big, I would call it a mountain. It's a bit like this mountain here in Canada. You know, they were looking at this, and there are the promises of God. Lovely sunset over the mountain, isn't it, up there on the top? They would have just seen all of this, you know, but they walked, in a sense, they walked up to receive these promises. They journeyed along with the Lord, and they got to the top of this, what they thought was the mountain, and then they realised that there was more to this mountain than they realised. And courtesy of Google Earth, and this is some mountain in Alberta, it actually has three peaks. If you're interested, they're called Faith, Hope and Charity, which is rather ironic, but there you go. As they got to the summit, which they thought was the summit, they realised there was more to come. There was more to these promises of God. There was greater depth, if you like, to these promises of God than they first realised. God did bring them back to the land, and yet there was more to the promises. And of course, as we look at these promises of God, we can see that the exiles did return to the land, and God's name, in a sense, was honoured. And yet, when Jesus came, the people of God were included into what we would see as the fulfilment of these promises. Gathered, cleansed, renewed, changed and restored. And that's where we are. But we look out and see there's another summit there in this mountain yet to come. It is the new creation. It is the new heaven and the new earth where sin and sickness will be gone. And where God's name will truly be hallowed, where his holiness will be absolutely and eternally seen. It will be, as we sang in the song, You Hold Me Now, there will be no weeping. There will be no hurt. There will be no pain. There will be no sickness. There will be no suffering. There will be no dying. And every single blade of grass will be restored. That is where we are headed. And we can look back at that first mountain peak and see the promises of God fulfilled to the people of Israel. I will do it, God says. And we can look to where we're standing now, and in Jesus we see, thank you God, you've come down to rescue us. You've cleansed us from our sin. You've given us a new spirit. You've taken out that heart of stone that didn't really want to know you, that didn't really want to walk in your ways. You've given me a new heart. Thanks, God. And you've given us a new hope. On that day when Jesus returns, or when we go to meet him, the new creation. God is remaking his broken world, honouring his name. It's a new thing, honouring his name, gathering, cleansing, renewing, changing, and restoring his people. Are you with him? Are you with him on that journey? Are you letting and allowing him to do this new work in you? Or are you like the people of Israel, with cold, hardened, calloused, impenetrable hearts, defiled under God's judgment? God longs to do a new thing in all of us, to change us. As Paul writes, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are totally undeserving of your grace and of your mercy. And yet we thank you so, so much that you have come honouring your name, gathering us, rebels, cleansing our defilement, renewing and changing us and restoring us to yourself. And we thank you that you give us this great hope beyond the sparkle of the new things which catch our current attention, to the new creation where all of the things of this life will be gone, and we will be with you, and you will be our God, and you will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We can't but fall before you and thank you with all of our heart that you are the God of the new. Amen.